the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Of course. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Earlier this week, in the morning, the Lord said, I want to talk to you about the Chosen Conference. I was thrilled to hear that. Trust me. Because we were launching in a new format, a new theme, and a new change. So I went to be with the Lord, and as I was, he took me to this verse, and he said, I want you to take the three sessions, Friday night, the Saturday morning, and the Saturday afternoon, and I want you to look at and explore this verse. One session on called, what does that mean? What happening in that midst of that? Chosen and faithful. So I was excited. I printed out some of the verses and started to just look at them. And by Thursday night, right before we got together with the interns, the Lord did one of those switcheroos on me, like he often does. You know, he brings you into a knowledge of one thing from where you saw it before, and then he turns it around to see it from where you are to see it now. And basically, this is what he said. He said, when you read that verse, you read it as kind of like, well, okay, the guys who got to be with Jesus, they were called, chosen, and faithful, or they found themselves, proved themselves, became, grew up to be called, chosen, and faithful. And truly, there's value in understanding that you will the company with Jesus will be called, chosen, and faithful. So we can learn a lot. But the Lord said, remember, everything I've taught you since I started bringing you from a heavenly perspective is that these are not things you arrive at or become able to do. They're things that you become by beholding me. So look at it this way. Those that are with him. That's all that you have to focus on throughout all of your journey on the planet is just to be with him. With him, all of these transformations take place. They are the effect that we have been in this season of prayer, positioning ourselves again for new grace, for a new experience with Jesus, for a new encounter that could carry us to the place he's called us to, because we can't do what he's asked us to do. Does anybody here can do what he asks you to do? If you can, it's either too small or you're deceived. It's basically true, right? I mean, because to what he's asked of us and what he's going to be asking of us is huge. But we ought to be we should be excited. So let's keep going now. We'll look into that in length in this weekend. I hope you can come. Now, Acts 26, Paul is, we've looked at his life. This is recounting his experience that changed his life forever. Again, this is the new model, a renewing of a model that was the New Testament norm, and we believe it'll return to our experience. Paul was a terrorist of the greatest religious zealot who decided that anything outside of what he held to be truth had to be converted back to his held truth or removed. And while he was on his way to Damascus, here he is accosted by God, an encounter with Jesus Christ. The encounter becomes his commissioning. He is saved and called. He is delivered and given inheritance. He's awakened in his foreknowledge and in his destiny. It's so powerful that he literally goes to Damascus, right, a new man and given a new assignment, and he's back on track with what he was called to be. In verse 19, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. To be not disobedient to a heavenly vision means literally that it's a negative, it's a negative to a word, so a dis to a word. So disobedient. So I was obedient. Now, what does obedient mean? It means I was persuaded. I allowed the experience with God to continually affect me so that I could fulfill what I was given to do with what I was called to do. The things of God are communicated by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is how we learn of Jesus Christ. He has to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our heart to understand. It's in the Word when we read it, in a message, in worship, visions, dreams, revelation. That's the means of the language of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, once this encounter had occurred, so revolutionized his life, but now 20, 30 years later, it's still the focal, the commanding point of his journey. And he's grown from that moment. So every encounter with God that you have in your prayer room, in a service, in a moment, is from eternity and carries eternity with it. And it never goes away. It only grows in wealth and value and substance. And yet it will be, we will grow in a bunch of ways to learn to yield to that sound and to trust that word over everything else in our life. So now turn with me to Malachi. Did I get them all? Yes, Jesus. Yeah, Malachi. No. Almost missed one of the fun ones. John 6. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're going to like this one. You're going to like it all, you know. I know some of you go, Malachi 3, oh, I know where that's going. John 6, very end, I'll read these, verse 60 through 71. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" He'd been talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. Literally, that's what it was being heard. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The went back means that they drew back. They weren't pressing in the crowd anymore. They weren't trying to get into the front row of the meeting. They just were kind of going, "You're not helping me, Jesus. They just started backing off. Jesus, in his classic tender care, he said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Again, the whole picture of this is that the words that were being given, that Jesus says are spirit and life, were too hard for the soul of the people at their juncture to grasp or receive, or for the flesh to make sense of, and it was causing a separation because there wasn't yet the ability to grasp what was being given. Now the disciples, the only difference that the 12 had that with the rest of the group was the 12 understood, "We don't understand what you're saying, but what you're saying is eternal life. What you're saying carries eternal life in it. You are the one who has words of eternal life." You have to understand, with Jesus and forever with Jesus will be words of eternal life. And when perceived, when received, when embraced, they will bring eternal life into our being. They'll kill us first, but they'll bring life to us after we're dead. Amen. They will make us free, but first miserable. It's just this dynamic because we're flesh creatures living with soulish mindsets. And we've been born again spirit beings that are being called to come into a whole new realm called heaven and the kingdom of God. And it is entirely diametrically opposed to the way the world functions. It's upside down. It's counterintuitive. So God speaks into us his seed, but then his seed calls us to follow. And in the journey, we start losing our place in our soul and in our flesh. And yet we have to, all we must value is that what you're saying has eternity in it. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm not leaving you. That's what he said. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm not leaving you. Becky did this most phenomenal message this morning. Very good, Becky. To catch the spirit, to reactivate the spirit man in union and through prayer so that the soulish man and the fleshly man doesn't keep usurping your journey. Yeah. That's awesome, and you should go hear it. It just was great. Because what happens is that there's this an experience. And God, and we'll get to it with Abraham in a minute, but so the disciple Peter says to him, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." First thing that you recognize is there's something that happens to me when you speak. There's eternity that is communicated to me, whether I can grasp it or make sense of it or practice it or do it. I tell everyone, this is not about observe to do, it's to behold and become. There's nothing in the Bible that you can do except sin. That's natural. Your soul man will do it easily. Your flesh loves to do it all the time. But this becoming like Christ is a beholding ministry. So then he says to him, "We have come to believe and to know." And this is that knowledge, this gnosko, this experiential knowledge. We've come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So this company to be with him is the called, the chosen, and faithful. Jesus acknowledging, "You're staying with me because you're chosen. I chose you." Everything that we will be attributed to us is because of Jesus. Everything that we have, we will have received from him. All you've got to do is stay with him. If there's one thing that you just have to focus on in this now hour of the earth, is simply, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I don't want to go back away from you, even if what you're asking of me is impossible. Even if I can't grasp what the paradox I'm in, I've got to connect. I've got to stay with you. You have words of eternal life. You are Messiah. So now go with me to Malachi. I want to show you this for a number of reasons. One, I believe, it started off as I was praying yesterday, waiting on the Lord over lots of different thoughts and feelings and concerns. And the Lord took me to Malachi because of it being such a strong statement, chapter 3. And because it's where we all live. We all feel the pressure of money, of lack, of increase, of opportunity, of dreams, of hopes. We all live here. And this book, which is kind of like the book of James in the New Testament, this is just very, very straightforward. And I want to read a portion of verses. Then I want to go back to the origin of this place where we call tithing, because there I saw, it's like from this door opened a door of Abraham. And that's where I really want to encourage you in, because I think I'm learning now something that I can communicate, and I hope you'll be able to grasp it. So it says in verse 8, we're familiar with this, you've heard it at offerings. "Will a man rob God? yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that you will not destroy, he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, before we go to back to Abraham, where the encounter with Melchizedek initiated what we are referring to here and know to today as tithing at 10%. You know, when I was 19, I got saved, and so I was so grateful for being saved. And you could tell me to do anything that Jesus wanted me to do, and I'd have done it, just because I was totally had nothing else to do now, because my whole life had been erased. What I had been pursuing, I was no longer pursuing. What I was seeking, I was this man, Jesus. So they told me about tithing, so I started, you know, giving a dollar off of 10 and 10 off of 100, and that was about the extent of how far my tithing could go. And so it was I'm grateful for that learning period, because it was a lot easier. You know, a dollar off of 10 is a simple thing. It's a tip. But $1,000 off of $10,000, now that's a different story, because that could mean a lot more than just the dollar. So I had a great advantage. And yet Abraham was 75, 83 when he started. So anybody can start anytime. But even though that's been a part of me, and you can make it a part of you, and it should be a part of you, it is still something that has to hold faith and expectancy and response to God, or it's just a law. Like people say, tithing is just a law, so I tithe. It's just a law then. Well, sure, anything can be just a law. But it didn't start as a law. Now, I want to show you this next few four verses, because I think this is really the key that's happening inside of every one of us in any dimension. It could be about money. It could be about marriage. It could be about health. It could be about your seeking out your movement on the planet, career. It could be any relational, but it's this component. It just so happens right now he's focusing on money, because money is always a really key thing about all our lives. But then he goes to the next point, which is even more important, and he says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And you say, what have we spoken against you? You've said, it is useless to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his ordinances and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now this, none of us would leave church today and say, you know, I think I'm just going to go tell God it's useless to serve him. But every one of us will be tempted constantly to express that in our thoughts, in our words, in our action, because that's the part of the separating of the soul and the flesh, so the spirit man can come alive and we can come into resurrection. It's just a really, and we'll look at it in Abraham's life in a moment. So now you call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up and even tempt God and go free. That's how we start to feel like. And I felt that way. Anybody else felt that way? Come on. All right, the rest of you, we pray for you. You're liars. You're liars. You know what it feels like. You know what it, you know, it looks like the world just, you know, celebrates. Everybody goes, gets by, scot-free, blah, blah, blah. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened. I'm glad God doesn't listen to my complaining. Praise God. And he heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him, and for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Becky did a really marvelous job of talking about that you can get into the moment of something that's being given, but you cannot carry it with you unless you pay the price to have it. The things of God are given freely, but they cost you everything to possess them. And depending on what God is doing, it's a yielding and practicing. It's a picture of this. everything that is, picture God and the kingdom of heaven being a house on the mountain in Mammoth at a ski resort, or a house on the ninth hole at a golf resort, or a house on the sands at the beach at a perfect surf spot, or wherever you would feel like heaven. You're given the entire house, no payments, taxes are paid for you. Back up to the mountain because it's going to snow. You're given your entire, all your boarding equipment, skis, snowboard, outfits. Every year, your ski pass is mailed to you. You have everything you require to just rock and be gnarly, except one thing. You don't know how to ski. You don't know how to surf. You don't know how to swing a golf club. Okay? So what you must do if you're to ever really enjoy what you've been given is you're going to have to practice and pay the dues. You're going to have to sit on a board and get clobbered in white water and wonder what in the world is this that you're doing and why do it? Your arms could turn into noodles and you're going to get tired and you're going to feel stupid and you're going to go up on a mountain, get off a chairlift, and fall flat on your face. You're going to get in fights with your spouse because you take her down the wrong mountain, wrong run on your honeymoon. I did that. She got mad at me. I was like, oh, this is easy. Some wonderful lady, 10, 15 years, her senior comes by and says, that's all right, honey, I'll help you get down. My husband did it to me, too. I thought we were going to get an annulment. I still, every time we're ever up in the snow, and I go, there was the mountain. That was right, the run right there. We go down it now. It's fun, but at the time, it was a moment. But that's part of it. Practice. You see, it's not about your ability or your responsibility. It's about responding to his voice and becoming skilled in responding, skilled in yielding. We don't earn this gift, we learn this gift. You wouldn't be getting up early and hoping that somehow that your ski pass will work and they'll let you on the mountain again. You'll be praying to God that you can get down the run this time without hitting a tree. You're making incremental growth in something you possess the possibility that is limitless. Soon you can jump off the coordinates. Soon you can go and travel and be and do. I mean, it's just, but you got to practice. Yeah. No practice, no learning. Soon your board will sit in your garage. Your outfits will be in your closet. Your past, you won't know where it is. And you'll sit around and you'll start complaining. I can't stand these cold winters. And all these tourists coming up and parking in my driveway trying to get up to the ski run. And I can't believe the way the crowds are. My favorite coffee shop isn't being used. Ah, da, 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 da. Why? Simply because you haven't maximized what was given you. You didn't grow up into the thing, so now you're complaining about the thing as being useless and not valueless. That's really what it is. It's about, right now, all that is needed of all of us is the ability to re-respond to his voice at the current moment we're in. So let's just jump over to Genesis 14. We know Abraham well, and the Lord just brought him to me, and he showed me something very important. And it's simply this. Every time God speaks and faith comes, because God's word brings faith, the voice of God quickens and awakens, revelation empowers. I respond to God in totality, and within that totality, the current state of my captivity will reawaken. Faith will always be followed with a massive experience of a new fear. You will enter into a new place of liberty with another place of captivity wanting to rise up, and you'll say, what in the world's happening? And at first, you react to try to squelch this horrid thing that just showed up. And the older you get, you realize, no, that was supposed to show up so God and I can walk out a new thing. He doesn't need me to be perfect. I'm already perfect. I'm already justified. I'm already glorified. There's nothing for qualifying. There's no earning. It's just learning. I had to learn this stuff. I remember 1994, 95, we're standing in the multiple service, glorious moment. Something's happened, never happened before. And God said to me, this is a faith accident. And I thought, oh, faith accident. Oh. And he said, yeah, you don't know how you did it, nor can you do it again. Isn't that encouraging? You're just on a zenith of a new moment in life. You've just hit something that, whoa. And guys, you can't do it again. And that was true. I did not have the capacity, the wherewithal, the clarity. I didn't understand what worked and what didn't. I had to go and, you know, you give a child something wonderful. The first thing they have to do is break it. The first thing they have to do is take it apart. God knows that. So he gives you perfect things to break and take apart long before it'll be required of you or necessary for you to be a person that can put it together and make it work. That's the journey of growing. What those stupid board in my garage is for, to strap on my feet to go down a hill, I've got to start long before he needs me to go on a, you know, important run for him. You follow me? You've got to understand it. There's no missing. Your journey is entirely, completely planned. So Genesis 14, verse 18, Abraham has just delivered his nephew Lot out of a very crazy situation. And in his return of having overrun kings and taking all of their liberating cities, he's just done an extraordinary response. God's helped him. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take all the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from you, from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anur, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram responded to a revelation. I believe King Melchizedek was Jesus pre-incarnate. It's my personal experience, belief. I think a lot of Bible scholars will say the same. In any case, Jesus today is the high priest under the order of Melchizedek. So he received this moment. When he saw that God was the possessor of heaven and earth, and he was the one who had given him the victory, he responded with a tenth of the spoil, and he understood he was entering into a covenant of union and of growth and grace that would come from God and God only. Sodom, who represents the world, the king of Sodom, wanted to say, hey, just let me have the people, you can have everything. And he made this then bold declaration, which faith will always do it. You just know you're in faith because you'll shout your mouth off. You'll say something that you cannot perform and you don't know what you just committed yourself to. But it is faith. This goes because faith comes out of your mouth, comes into your heart and comes out of your mouth before you know what you said. And then this moment's over. Chapter 15 begins. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abram made a bold declaration in faith. And as he retreated back to his little camp that he owned no property in, the land that he was just a pilgrim in, he began to have consideration as to what he had just done. And fear started to fill his life. And in that fear, he started coming this soul realm. See, he was totally in faith, and he was totally connected to a determined decision, but he had not the capacity to carry it. And now he's going, and God comes to him and says, hey, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your great reward. Now, something that was meant to happen that we don't value, and I'm just going to give you permission to let God have access. This moment of fear triggered other deficits that Abram became aware of, as it always does. He began to go, you know what, man? Not only am I just a little guy in a little group of 200 servants, and I don't even own any land, I don't have a city fortified, I don't even have a kid. And I've been hearing these words that ever since I started out in Iraq, which was today present-day Iraq, with my dad, and we moved up to Haran, up in Syria, present-day Syria and southern Turkey border. And then when my dad died at 75, I came down here, and we've been having these promises of becoming a great nation. I don't even have a kid. You see, what is meant to happen is the faith of God is a seed that goes inside of you that begins to call is eternal life. And then it contrasts the lack of life that you carry naturally. And it's meant to contrast the lack of life. God does not need your flesh. He doesn't need, he's not impressed with the strength of a man or the legs of a man or the strength of a horse. He's not impressed with any of it. And yet we become painfully aware because of the light that came that we are actually very deficit. And so Abram does a great thing, and this is so important. Once God begins the conversation to encourage you, then be honest with him with what now is currently possessing your soul. Once God initiates a conversation, which he will do every time you go pray, if you stay long enough, until some encounter happens. Once the encounter happens, then tell him the truth. Draw near to him with a true heart. And here he does. He says, Abram said, look, Lord, God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. It takes faith to talk to God when he responds to you that he's really there. And to really have a conversation to which you do not accuse him of ill, but you speak to him from where you are. And to be able to tell him, hey, you know, I'm not getting it. And this is really starting to undermine my journey with you. So the Lord says, behold, the word of the Lord then came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now. Let me just say something. When Kristen read David's, the decree, the word of the Lord from Nathan the prophet to King David during our offering, which some of us didn't even know it was an offering she was doing. The Lord says to David through the prophet Nathan, and from your body will come a king. All right, at this point in David's life, he has done nothing but right. He is like, cats meow as far as, you know, just always behaving wisely. Do you think David had this concept that, wow, yeah, wonder what that'll be like? Which one of my sons will be? Which one will it be from Abigail? Will it be? He has no idea. It's going to be Solomon, born from Bathsheba, after he goes through the most horrific, dark season of his entire life, in total humiliation of who the David really is. He has no idea. Do you think God is going, we'll figure out after about 40 years which son I want? He already knew which son he was going to choose. Do you think God looks at your life and goes, oh, wow, I had plans for you, but oh, gosh, what did you do with yourself? You let yourself go. He can't do that. He can't do that. He doesn't need to do that. He only knew what you would do with what he said would do. And so when Abram opens up this barrenness of his life, God then comes into him in a great set of vision. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. So what's God going to do if he comes to help you? He's going to talk to you. Beloved, we must value him talking to us and talk back and then engage and let him reconvince us, recalibrate us, reorient us to faith. And the longer we go, the more we'll have to do that because there's less of us to offer to God. Have you ever heard those words? Oh, God has need of you because of blah, blah, blah. That's just a trap the Holy Spirit can use to get you to journey with him. I mean, please understand that's a very gross way of explaining a very complicated thought. It's not a trap, but it is. It's alluring to your flesh and your pride and your sense of self-worth. And so you'll go for it. But he knows that you have not the capacity to be what you think you are, so you'll be defeated in the midst of it. And when at some point you'll understand that what he said he was going to do, he was going to do because he said he was going to do it. Not because you were the key. We've been waiting till you were born. Finally, somebody who gets it is here. That's the downfall of every young minister and every saint along is, oh, wow, what I'm learning, no one's learned before. And what I'm hearing, I'm sure no one's heard this. And I must be special. You know who originated that thought? Mr. Lucifer. Too much traffic of the spirit will cause anybody to have an exalting mindset. Okay, well, it's so good. So I can't read the whole book, the rest of the story. It basically, God says, let me come into your tent. Now let me take you out of your tent. And let me open up your eyes to see. Can you count the stars? That's how big your family's going to be. Whoa. And Abram believed God. He allowed the heavenly vision to persuade him. Yeah. Do you understand? Do you understand? Some of us are just stuck because we're expecting God to answer some question before we respond, and he's not going to answer that question. If I know him, I know him. He will hit me in a new experience, and by the time I recognize that it's him, the question's already gone. Yeah. Yeah. But if I continue to insist, we're not going anywhere without this question answered. He'll say, okay, do you want to leave too? Tell me about this eating bodies and drinking blood. I can't go on with that. Does this offend you? Golly! Can you just have Jesus say that to you once? Does this offend you? Did what I say offend you? Oh, by God, I'll change my gospel. Seriously, come on, guys. Woo! Where are we? Planet Earth? Come on. Does this offend you? Oh, I'm sorry. What if you see me go to heaven? Come. This is the Jesus you let in your house. I'm sorry. This is the guy you let in your house. And he has no intention of living in your budget. Or eating off of your table with your resource. He's here to provide his own meal, rearrange his own kitchen, and he's going to ravish, and he's going to tell you, No. And you're going to go, well, I can't. He says, well, let's work it out. Let's process. Let's learn. Here. And if you ask God for help, he will not solve the problem. He will give you the solution for the eternal plan. I need a kid. Okay, how about this many? Well, it's one would do. I just want one. And that's in the desert. That's Milky Way. That's thousands and billion. Well, what's the matter? You said you wanted a kid. Yeah, well, I just wanted one kid's fine. Bam! That's your God. That's your God, my God, our God. Yeah. Oh, well, this. And something in Abraham says, sure. Sure. Let's do it. Whatever. It's a crazy ride ever since I left Iraq. Whatever. You're forever, so whatever. Let's do it. Goes home and tells his wife, which doesn't give her a bit of faith, just an offense, because his encounters with God only leaves her feeling more barren than she ever was. So she comes up with her remedy, which is half retaliation. Bam, bam, bam. Babies are made. Strife is begun. Abram's trying to solve the strife. And it just gets pretty ugly. Everything goes quiet for like 13 years. Finally, God's come, and trust me, beloved, it didn't go one day too long and one day too short. God started the first encounter 13 years before he needed the next encounter. He times you. Now let's see Abram this time. Because every time I have an encounter with God is going to cause faith to rise and me to respond, and then something in me that I don't want in me is going to come back alive or come to the surface or happen, and I have to know how to learn to not take responsibility. That's not there. I'm not afraid. Yes, I am afraid. I'm not undone. Yes, I am undone. This time, Abram is given the word of the name change, Isaac to be born, in a year. Very specific. He follows through with the specifics that he can do. Cut himself, circumcision, change his name, suggest to Sarai that she might be known as Sarah, but he doesn't go too hard on that one. A little while later, Jesus shows up with two angels, angel of the Lord and a couple of men accompany him, and while they're having a meal, he speaks so Sarai can hear that she will have a son. And he has an encounter. Jesus has an encounter with Sarah. And Sarah, though she is 90 years old, considers God faithful. Therefore, she receives strength to conceive. There's strength coming to some of us that are going to consider God faithful once again. Now, when this happens, this from this encounter, which was just so Sarah could hear Jesus speak to her himself, and now she's got it herself. God is on his way, sends the two angels. Jesus sends the two angels to go check out Sodom and Gomorrah to see if their city has really become as wicked and needs to be dealt with. Abraham again is found rescuing his nephew. Intercession to a point where God does save Lot, but does not save the city. And when, this is like 18, 19, and 20 in Genesis, in the morning, Abram sees that his intercession did not divert this destruction. And destruction, now smoke and the furnace is burning in the plain. And he goes home to Sarai and he says, we got to get out of here. And so they move from the land of the Negev to the coastal region of Gaza. Present day Gaza. As it felt today, it felt then. He arrives in the city with his beautiful wife, and he goes, whoa. This man has just again stepped into a whole nother level of faith, and he's now acting out a whole nother level of Abraham. You see, God loves Abraham to be Abraham while God gets to be God. But Abraham's learning some things now. About the time he realizes he's really made a blunder. And in his fear to go to Gaza, in his fear in Gaza, he's now given his wife, who is with promise to have a child, into the king of Gaza. And what does he do? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what he does. Except it kind of does in Romans 4. It says that he decided that not stagger at the promise through unbelief. even though he was dead and Sarah's womb was dead, and now they were in a very precarious place. Instead, the Bible says he glorified God, and he became persuaded that whatever God said, God could do. So Abram began a conversation, something like this: Heavenly Father, walking with you, never a dull moment. Oh, man, did I blow that. Whoa. But I still believe we're going to have a kid, but whoa, did I blow that. Well, let's get off the blowing it. What are you going to do about this? We got a big problem, and you're going to have to fix. Because you're going to have to do what you said, because what you said is what you do. I believe you can do what you said. I don't care what I did. I believe you can do what you did, said. It's you promise, you perform. I glorify you for your ability. I don't really care. Go tell the king he's dead if you need to. I don't know what you're going to do, but I say what you said is what is true. I will not say it's wearisome to serve you. It's a bother that I'm here. I don't know how I got here. I got into deep intercession, then I freaked out. That's exactly what happened to the man. I've watched it. I've had it happen to me. You don't know. When you get vulnerable in the spirit, you can go so far, and then some little thing just through like that, and you just lose your whole place. And you retreat back, way back from where you started the last moment of movement. This is a king. This is a spirit of God. This is wind. Yeah. I'm supposed to go to Thailand and teach how to pastor a supernatural church. Ha, ha, ha. It's like pastoring the wind. You just learn to yield and trust and forget and let go. Oh, here we go again. But this time, see, here's the close, and I'm so sorry to keep you, but here's the close. Every time your faith comes alive, something else will come up. And when it comes up, the deficit, the fear, the bad habit, the betrayal, whatever it is, don't fix it. Submit it. Discuss it. Open the door. Have a conversation. And then don't disengage faith in what God is saying. Let God keep saying what he's saying. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I got to really be honest with you. Yeah. You keep saying you're my great reward, but I don't even have a kid, so I really don't think you're that great of a reward. I'm sorry, you think you're really hot. I want a kid. Honest, honest conversation. God says, hey, let me just show you how will this do. Okay, there's that. And you need to do that. You just got to let him in. Every time God comes into my mess, he leaves. It's still a mess. But I feel so good. I feel so good. Oh, I feel so good. Yeah, sure, whatever. Because that's the God I serve. He knows how to get a hold of me. And every time I get in a dilemma where the circumstances now are pressing, that unless something really, 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 really happens, I go, whoa, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Boy, I made a mess of that, but what are you going to do? That's faith. That's faith. Faith is not, oh. God wanted to do something wonderful in the land, but the Christians, they just weren't good enough. They didn't pray hard enough. They didn't believe long enough. They didn't vote the right president. Oh, now God is mad, and he's going to destroy us. It's not your daddy. It is not your daddy. Jesus did not come to the earth to make this so ridiculous. It's all Jesus. All Jesus. Jesus doesn't need anybody but somebody in faith. One man in faith says, hey, I don't really care how the economy's going. I don't care what I did to get myself in this situation. My God can get me out and will get me out because God told me I was going to be rich. God told me I'd have kids. He said I'd have a star filled, a galaxy of kids. He said I'd get married, but I'm not married. So who cares? Whatever. He's forever. Whatever. He's forever. My God is faithful. My God is faithful. And that's faith now fighting against the circumstances that want to collapse you. And that's the being faithful. You're becoming full of faith. Father, oh, Jesus, so much. I know in this room and on the internet, there are people who carry you and have heard you, encountered you. I know there are people that have deep, deep, deep promise. Lord, inside of this house and all across the internet, there are people that have you have encountered. Some just last week for the first time, and others decades ago. Holy Spirit, your ministry to the believer was that you would bring to our remembrance everything Jesus ever said to us, and that you would come and give to us everything that Father gave to Jesus to give to us. And you would guide us into all truth and show us things yet to come. You would activate within and cause living water to burst forth in fountains of delight and rivers of liberty. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to do what you do to each and every one, and within each and every one of us, activate us, rekindle, collect us, recalibrate us, speak to us, come alive in us, invite us into conversation, remind us of things to hold, cause our confession to come alive again, not because we are forcing it through the flesh, but because it's no place else to go but you who have the words of eternal life. That we hold our confession like you held yours before Pontius Pilate. Even though you were offered a way out, you said, I cannot, this isn't the kingdom I'm fighting for, and my servants won't fight for it either. I am here for truth. Lord God, I declare right now in the name of Jesus, Spirit of God, to come and surround, hover, cover, brood upon our chaos, upon our lives, upon our circumstances, and come and awaken our spirit man afresh and anew within the sound of your voice, and rekindle faith, and rekindle vision, and rekindle yieldedness to God, and let fall off the residue of flesh and soul that would stand in the way of resurrection. Father. Holy Spirit is whispering as it would be. He's not coming in loud sound, but there's a whisper. And it's a stillness, like the quietness of the breeze. And he's just going to kind of come around you and by you and over you. And it's a subtle, quieting, gentle sound. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. No accusation, just freedom. And from within, you find a freedom that isn't something that you currently could point to in the world. You don't have this kind of freedom in the world. But the freedom comes anyway, and it comes alive. And the Spirit of God begins to make new to you what you heard him say before. In the context of where you are, it becomes even more brilliant and life. It's like a light that may look like it's shining in a dark place, but it's dawning, it's growing. And in the moment as you begin to have this encounter, he can come with a glorious declaration, I am your exceeding great reward, I am your shield, I am your Alpha, your Omega, I am the firstborn. There's an opportunity for honest dialoguing. And here I am, and where do I go from here? And where circumstances are trying to crowd out your very place of standing, where you're losing your place because it's just going impossible, the Lord is beckoning you to say, no, I'm able. I am able. I will be no man's debtor. I did not lead you on this journey to lose you in the last stretch. You will fulfill your destiny. You will succeed in what I set in motion. You will complete what I gave you to be. So the voice of God has strength and has peace. It has life. It has eternity in it. Everyone in this room, everyone on the internet, everyone who hears this, there is destiny and life that is coming alive in you. You do not need to try to do it. You just give permission and then respond to the voice as the voice begins to be heard. Holy Spirit, come. A world is awaiting you in your body, alive again. And we are needing, and we yield our life to you afresh and new. Forgive us, Lord, for every place that we've said it's useless that we did this. It's of no report. Why should I have ever lived a life the way I did unto God? Because where has it led me? We're sorry, Father. That's our unbelief. Help our unbelief. Quicken us again in faith so we can look at the circumstances and say, whoa, that is a big problem, but you're a bigger God. Quicken faith, quicken the word, quicken the sound, quicken the movement of the Spirit, quicken rejoice. Make us examples of glorious praise. Whoa. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. When you recognize or begin to sense or even have just a thought come to your mind about what God has said or what he would do or what he's doing, grab it. Don't let it pass. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge it back to God and say, yeah, you did say that. Yeah, that was a scripture I heard before. That was a thought I carried once. That is the sound of the voice of my beloved coming down the hills. I hear the voice. I know the voice. And engage. Once you engage, now you have connected to God. You may not understand it. It may be something totally out of the blue. You're talking about money and he's talking about marriage. It doesn't matter. He gets to talk about anything he wants. Just connect to it. And go with the journey, go with the conversation, continue the conversation. Start it up in the prayer the next day. Stay in the conversation until it lifts, until it completes, until the next conversation begins. Ooh, watch him. Yield. Acknowledge his ability. And when you don't know what to do or what he's going to do, glorify him as God and be thankful. In the middle of life, just say, I glorify you as God, and I'm thankful for this place I'm in. And watch him come. Watch light shine up. You got a connection. Hold it. Go home. Go into your day. Continue what you have to do, but hold that one thought. Meditate on it. Wow. Speak it back to him in worship. Don't try to do it. There's no doing in the kingdom. It's just being. When you're really good at being, you'll do a lot, but it won't be you doing it, it'll be him. Connect. Stay connected. Stay engaged. Let the sound of his voice grow. Let scriptures come and substantiate it. Let them build in you a city. Whoa. You don't have to be old. You could be brand new in the kingdom and learn to do this. And you can be so ancient that you're old as dirt and you can learn to do this. It doesn't mean anything. Eternal words of life. I receive your words of life. We'll close with this declaration of what Peter said. Where shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. Can we say that together? Where shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And then we'll say, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one last declaration. We believe you are able to perform what you promised. We believe you are able to perform what you promise. Again, we believe you are able to perform what you promise. One more time. We believe you are able to perform what you promise. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ministry team will be up. Please come up for prayer.